And open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. For those of you who are visiting, we're not going to apologize for the Word of God. It says what it says. But we've been plowing this rock for a few weeks now. And you enter into a study series right in midstream. And so with that, you'll be a little bit at a disadvantage, but God's Holy Spirit knows exactly how to bring us all up to speed on that. So Romans chapter 3, I'll begin with verse 9, if you'll pick it up in verse 10. So if you'll take the even numbered verses down to verse 18. Romans 3, 9, it'll be on the screens. What then, says Paul, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God.
They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that is good. No, not one.
Wow. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher or tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the way of peace they have not known. Have a nice day. Wow. Father, we pray today, God, that the seriousness, the gravity of what is before us would sink into each and every one of us. Lord, for those of us who know you, we can read these passages and rejoice in the fact that what we once were has been washed away by the blood of Christ. That we live a new life now. We've been forgiven of those things, and a new spirit is within us. For those who do not yet know you, we pray that your Holy Spirit's conviction would fall upon them. That they might, Lord, as it were, beat upon their chest and cry out and say, what must I do to be saved? We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, church, you know that as we've been going through this, we're looking at this mini-series that has come out of this portion of Scripture titled, And the Answer Is. And we get that from that familiar now way of teaching that the Apostle Paul, and for that matter, the rabbinical style of teaching 2,000 years ago, was known by the teacher. He knew what he wanted to say because he knew where he wanted to land regarding his message. And much of that teaching incorporated questions and answers. The teacher of the word would set up the questions because he knew where he was going, because he had the answer. And so the students, those that would gather around, the disciples of the teacher, that's the style in which they would be accustomed to. And Paul employs this to the church at Rome. Don't think for a moment that the churches that he's writing to in Rome are specifically just Italian or Gentile. They were heavily populated with Jews who had come to know that the Old Testament scriptures taught that Jesus was in fact the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, that Jesus is the Messiah. But Paul writes to them, both Jew and Gentile alike, and he's been showing them that there's a line that divides them by way of exposure. The Jews were exposed to the oracles of God. The Gentiles were not. But the Gentiles were exposed to the internal witness of the Holy Spirit that would convict them of their sins, just as he did and does of the Jew today. Gentile and Jew. In other words, no one escapes God's convicting presence. You can be a non-believer, you can be an atheist, you can be a total God denier, and yet still be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit Because Jesus said that when he would go back to heaven, it would be the Holy Spirit that would come and convict the world of sin. And that's what he does. And so Paul is pointing that out. And I'm not going to delineate, you just read them. But you read 14 different indictments from verses 10 to 18 that God, in the Bible, levies against humanity. This is what God says about humanity. It's a strong list. It's intentional. I got to tell you, just for giggles, nobody would ever present this in a seminary class to future pastors on how to build a church. You would not go and preach a message on this if you wanted church growth. But you would teach this message if you wanted church depth. Numbers mean nothing. Okay? But depth means everything. And you and I are living in an age that depth means everything now. And I thank God for the exclamation point that these last 2 years have placed upon faith. Do you have faith in God? Do you trust God? Do you believe His word? Have you read His Bible to know that be it a virus or a car, an airplane or an invasion or a meteor or an asteroid, your life is held in place by the power of the Almighty God. And that's what the Bible teaches. And I love what George Whitefield, or it could have been Charles Wesley. Not sure which one of those Puritans said it, but they said regarding their lives, because it's true, that we as believers are invincible until Christ calls us home. Amen. And that is absolutely true. In other words, there's no accidents in the kingdom of God. But you might look at that list today and you might say, why should I care about this theology stuff? Isn't that what you pastors care about? Isn't that what full-time ministers care about, this stuff? About talking about this stuff? Can't we just move on? And yet the Bible teaches us that this is something that we exactly need to know. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I were to ask you, is Jesus your Savior, and you put your hand up, I would be justified in asking you, personally, Savior from what? If you cannot articulate what Jesus Christ is your Savior from, then honestly, how can He be your Savior? If you can't explain, if you don't know, then how can He be? It's very important. If you say today that you're a fireman, and I asked you, how do you know if you're a fireman? How do you know if you're a firefighter? I put out fires. I guess you're qualified. If you're a police officer, how do you know? Because you have a badge. You are commissioned to that. The evidence is there. And so today, it's very important. I want to give you some things by way of introduction. I've got to go fast because, church, this morning we have more notes. I have more notes than I've ever had in any one message in my entire life. And I'm not exaggerating. Normally I have 10 pages. Today we have 18 pages. And so I'm going to go fast, and I think I'm very inspired over the fact that we do not have a fourth service today, so I have extra energy that I can release now. So I ask you for your forgiveness in advance. So A.W. Tozer, I love A.W. Tozer, if you know that, great author. A.W. Tozer wrote, "What comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about us." What you think about God is the most important thing about you. And that is true. Listen, it's true on this end in earth time. It is true. It's true for you. It's true for me. It's true for all people right now living and breathing on this planet. Even if their thoughts are, there is no God. It is the most important thoughts that they retain in their worldview. But wait a minute. C.S. Lewis is going to respond. Now listen, both of them are going to wind up being right. And I'm going to see if you recognize this. Because Tozer is correct. But listen to Lewis. It is not what comes into our minds when we think about God that is most important, or the most important thing about us. It is what God thinks about us is the most important. Infinitely more important. Indeed, how we think of Him is of no importance except insofar as it is relating to how He thinks of us. And that's from C.S. Lewis's essay on the weight of glory. You say, Jack, do these two spiritual titans contradict each other? The answer is not at all. What you think about God, your opinion about God, is the most important thing about who you are. But know this, you can't even have that experience unless you come, or unless you understand, eventually anyway, that what's the most important thing of all is what God thinks about you. And what God thinks about you, apart from Jesus, is that list of 14 indictments. You say, Pastor, I thought you were going to give me a warm and fuzzy. No, that's it. That is the warm and fuzzy. We're all condemned. Under our lips and our tongues is the ability to injure people and to hurt people. Listen, all of these things about our thoughts, there's none righteous, there's none that do good, no, not one. All of these things, God says, that is the human race. But as I said last week, if you left it there, you would be very depressed and you would be very sad. But Lewis answers and says, no, find out what it is that God does think about you in Christ. See, today the world is divided just simply down to two groups of people. Those that are in Christ and those that are not. Those that belong to God and those that do not. Those that have put their faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior and those that do not. It's as simple as that. And from those two individual worldviews comes all the dynamics of this world. It's remarkable. It's lived out. If you mark this verse, it's powerful. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 speaks of this. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, that is, if you trust Him, believe in Him, God sees you risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that. Listen to that. Watch. When Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life? Is He your purpose and reason? When Christ, who is our life, appears, I'm glad it doesn't say come. It's the word appears. It means He shows up in the atmosphere. Then you also will appear with Him in glory. What an awesome statement. Hey, you might want to know, when that Bible verse there tells you that we who are hidden in Christ, it might be kind of fun to know that that word is crypto. You heard about cryptocurrency, crypto stadium, crypto whatever, kryptonite. Hey, listen, the word crypto in Greek is that word hidden. The Bible says that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is hidden in Christ. God the Father sees all of Jesus' glory when your name is called upon. When God thinks about you, God the Father sees the righteousness of Jesus. How does that happen? It's wonderful biblical theology. Your faith in Jesus places you inside of Christ. God the Father looks at His atoning Son, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and God sees His righteousness. And in Him dwells your life as a believer. Remember, you do not do Christianity. God does Christianity in you. There's a big difference. But that word crypto means to be hidden or placed in a hidden place or put in a hidden place regarding something that is concealed from out of sight. You think about your past as well. It's gone from God's sight. It's not only that I'm hidden in Christ and I reflect now the righteousness of Jesus by His atoning work, but all of my sins are now hidden from God's sight. God says, I will not ever again remember Jack's sins. The Bible says that I will take Jack's sins and remove them from him as far as the east is from the west. Do you believe in Christ today? Are you trusting Jesus? It's amazing. I like to think of it this way. Maybe somebody walks into this place today and they're not trusting Christ as Savior. They wind up coming to trust today him as Savior. And it really comes down to, now you see me, now you don't. We come to him as sinners in need of this Savior that came at Christmas. We call it Christmas. And he came into the world that we might be able to enter into his world and ultimately, of course, heaven above. One more verse on this truth about being hidden. 1 Peter 3 verse 4 says, let it be the hidden person of the heart. He's talking to Christians. With incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So church, here we go. By last week's message, we broke barely upon the study, if you remember. But this is what we did learn, and we'll go through this fast. We learned this regarding, and the answer is, just when you thought that there was no hope. We learned in verses 9 and 10 that we know this, that the Bible tells us what we already knew, and that is that we need God. We saw there, when he made that question known, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. Is the Jew better than the Gentile, or the Gentile better than the Jew? Not at all. That the Bible announced to us, secondly, that the Bible tells us that there's the God's honest truth about it, and that is that we've all been previously charged as being those convicted of sin, of wrongdoing, of offending God. You might say today, I've never told a lie. You know what? Maybe we'll give you that. Maybe you've never told a lie, but you've thought about it. You might say today, I've never committed adultery, but you thought that man or that woman was attractive, and you thought for a moment. Jesus said, if you had the thought, you're guilty. See, Jack, why would the Bible just say this to us like this? Because the Bible can only be effective in your life if you recognize what it is saying and for its purpose. The Bible is saying we all need him. No one's getting to heaven by any efforts of their own. The moment we wake up to doing good, it's impossible because we've already previously done bad. And we cannot wash ourselves clean. You can be washing your hands and your body and purifying yourself as much as possible. The only purification is Jesus Christ. Just when we thought that there was no hope, the gospel comes rushing in and gives us the ultimate hope. And then thirdly, we saw last time that the Bible tells us where we must all begin, where we must all start. And that was in verse 10, recognizing the charge that's against us, where he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The word righteous is there is none who has done the exact right thing. The thing God is saying that I require, none have done. You guys, do anybody remember how we ended on this? We ended with Jesus at a dinner. Do you remember? Do you remember? You don't remember. Guys, put the verse up on the screen, Mark chapter 2. I was hoping you didn't remember because I wanted to read it again. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Now it happened as Jesus was dining in Levi's house, Matthew, Levi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, that many tax collectors, many, remember, IRS agents. Does that remember? Now you remember. How could you forget? Many IRS agents and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. That's the 12. For there were many, that's other disciples, that they followed him. And verse 16 says, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with IRS agents and sinners, they said to his disciples, do you remember how I underlined the cowardice of these bums? Instead of talking to Jesus about it, they go and they spread rumors and gossip. They go to the disciples and they say, how is it that you're... In fact, they say it like this, I'm sure of it. How is it that he eats and drinks with IRS agents and sinners? You can notice the smugness of it all. These self-righteous, proud, puffed-up religionists. Verse 17... I'd give anything to see Jesus' face at this moment. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Remember, I exaggerated by saying, don't worry, you guys, Jesus might have said to them. Don't worry, don't trouble yourself, you self-righteous religionist. You sin sniffers and fault finders. Don't worry. I came to save those that are sick. And I came to save those who are sinners. You guys don't have to worry about that. If you heard God say that to you, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep trouble. And that was the setting. So, church, now we move on to our second argument. And the answer is verses 11 to 13. Just when you thought you've fallen too far. If you think you've gotten too far away from God, if you can hear my voice, God is calling you back. God is welcoming you back. And in this day and age, come quick. We learn this. His mercies reach down from above. God is always reaching down from above, even in light of lost humanity. Verse 11 teaches us there is none. Do you see that cadence? Do you see that repetition? There is none. I think we see that four times. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Verse 12. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. Listen, he says this again. None does good. No, not one. Remarkable statement. Four times these strong words. This is what we learn out of it. That all of humanity, there's none that can do the correct thing, no matter what they do. No matter what they do, God is saying they could do the most philanthropic act known to man. Bill Gates could give away all of his billions of dollars. And I just found out recently that Bill Gates owns more land in the United States than any other human being or company. Yes. He's buying farms every day across America. What if he gave all of his farms away and land away? Jesus says, the Bible says, I look down in the motive of the heart. I see why people do what they do. See, just because we do something good doesn't mean that the motive for why we do it is right. We also learn this, that when he says in verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none that have the ability to pursue or have insight regarding the things of God. People don't care. Look around our world. People don't care about the things of God. All of a sudden in our nation, the believers become the enemy. We love innocence. We love law. We love the Constitution of this great nation. We love helping people. Now you got to go through so much bureaucracy to help people. That was brought to light when we tried to, and thank God we wound up getting through. But remember when Katrina hit the South? This church mobilized and many of the congregants had their ranches up in Idaho and Montana. And they wound up getting cattle from their ranches and quickly had them slaughtered. And we had all of these meats getting ready to go to the people that were hungry in Louisiana. And we had this trucker movement of these cattle that had been slaughtered for the hungry until we got stopped by FEMA. You got permission across the states? No, this is an emergency. It's a national emergency. It's a humanitarian effort. No, we can't get this through. And thank God at that moment, we were able to pick up the phone call. I placed a call to a friend who was literally sitting in Jindal, the governor's pickup truck. And I said, listen, we've got a bunch of cattle made into burgers and steaks that we're trying to get into Louisiana right now. And we need help. And the governor issued a decree and they got to have a trooper escort right across. And what am I saying this for? So when things like that get in the way of goodness, you've got to even fight government sometimes to do the good thing in the world in which we live in. You set up a ministry to help homeless And the government wants to get involved and shut that stuff down. It's bizarre. We want to make sure that our hearts are in the right place to be pleasing God, that we do what God would call us to say. But when we do that, the world can view us as opposition. That's because verse 11 taught us that there's none that seeks after God. There's none that seeks after God. And you say, well, wait a minute. I have a friend that's starting to read their Bible. I have a friend that's wanting to come to church. That's because God has been seeking them. I said this last week. I want to say it again because it feels good, if you don't mind. There was a movement some time ago. It died out for good reason. It was called the Seeker Movement. And people thought they would start churches for seekers. They wondered why nobody came. Or those who came for 2 weeks and left. Because there's none that seeks after God. The Bible says, no, not one. You say, well, what about people coming here? Well, we're laying down messages pretty hard for the last 30 years to achieve this. God knows those who are His. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, not Jack's voice, my voice, and they'll follow me. So if we're faithful to give out His voice, He stirs their hearts. So if you're watching right now, or if you're listening right now, and if you've been experiencing an awakening inside of you where now you want to know about God, guess what? That's because you've been hearing the word. We all just happen to be the vehicle by which God is bringing it to you. He's calling out to you. Your heart's being stirred, and you now want to be a follower of Christ. God did that. You didn't seek Him. He sought you first. The Bible tells us we didn't love God first. He loved us first. So if God ever speaks to you, don't put Him off. He is God, and He can move universes. But I might warn you lovingly. His Holy Spirit is tender. And do not offend the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, listen, you need me. You need Christ. And what are you going to do if you die in your sins? Those very still small voices that you hear inside of you, it sounds like you. God is so smart. It sounds like you, but you know it's not you because you don't think like that. And you're kind of shocked by the thought, but you heard it in your voice. Why does God do that? Because you're the only one you'll listen to. You know it's truth. It's abnormal to you. You can't deny it. And it's an internal witness. And He's speaking. If God is speaking, don't delay. You respond. And then verse 12 is sometimes viewed in theology as a parenthetical insert. Some would argue no, it's irrelevant. Verse 12 is powerful. They have all turned aside. Remember, the word means to swerve away from. They've all together become unprofitable. It's a very tragic thing, people, and I know this is not going to make everyone feel very good. But in our world, that means that they started out well with hope and promise. But as they continued longer under their own control and under their own power, they became worthless. The word unprofitable means they rendered themselves worthless. It breaks our heart. I can't give details because things are still in a legal process right now. But there was an issue that this church had been praying about regarding someone who was in deep distress regarding a missing child, a missing person with a missing child. And just a long story put very short, the church began to pray. Prayer ministry, intercessory prayer ministry, praying that this child, at least the child, would be found. But that child was born into a world where the mother chose to make decisions for what she wanted, not what God wanted. And sadly, if you're going to ruin your own life, then, you know, go off somewhere and ruin it then. But if you're going to ruin your husband's life or your wife's life or your children's life, the Bible says nobody lives or dies unto themselves. In other words, every single one of us affects someone else. That's why suicide is so selfish. Last Sunday after service, a man came up to me and said, I want to talk to you about my son. And he starts talking to me about his son. And I said, well, you know what? I want to see your son. Where's your son right now? And he just started crying. And he said, that's the problem. My son just committed suicide. He had been convinced in school, by the way, he had been convinced in school that he was not a straight young man. And it troubled him and it offended him and confused him and depressed him. And he took his life. More on that in a moment. It's a dangerous age in which you and I live in. And when the Bible says that people who continue to live their life without God wind up becoming unprofitable, and that's based upon their own decision. It's a heartbreak. None of us want to hear this on a beautiful Sunday morning. None of us want to feel this on a Sunday morning. But the fact of the matter is, this is reality. It's the world we live in. And you might be saying, I came here this morning to get away from all that stuff. I came here this morning to prepare you for all that stuff. So, listen to this. You notice that there's the repetition. There's the, there is none, there is none, there is none, there is none, he says. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, the Bible says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the way, our judiciary system, by the way, of our founding fathers was based upon much Old Testament scriptures. This one rooted in the writings of John Locke, who preceded our founding fathers. So God says, you can't convict a man on one witness. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Isn't that brilliant? Yeah. I don't know about you, but you should thank God for this. Yes. Because in the world you and I live in, somebody can accuse somebody of something else. And if it's tasty and it's a morsel to tweet and press and put on the headlines, ooh, people jump on it. How do you even know if it's true? It doesn't have to be true. He said it. She said it. They said it. But where's the witnesses? There are no witnesses. We feel like that's something that he would have done. Do you hear me? I love how tomorrow the Bible is. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Aren't you grateful? Yes. To me, this gets precious. Matthew 18, 15. Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, Christian brother or sister, go and tell him his fault between you and who? Between you and him alone. I don't see anything about tweet, Facebook, Telegram, Blabagram. You got something against somebody who's a brother or a sister? Go to them privately. Exactly what the scribes and Pharisees didn't do back there in Mark 5. Look what it says. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. One or two more equals three. Then by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Why? Because we live in a slanderous age. By the way, I love the fact, I'm not going to stay here. I'll push on for time's sake. I love the fact that your salvation is secured by the testimony of three. Isn't that neat? Three. Exactly. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three of them in Scripture argue not only for your salvation, but your salvation to save you from the list of those indictments you read earlier. Hallelujah. Can we just kind of like thank God for that? Okay. You look at that list. Remember how we started out? You feel like you got punched in the stomach. But I'm here to tell you that the testimony of God is upheld by three witnesses, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who says, you have put your trust in Christ the Savior, and all those who confess him as Lord and Savior and believe that he died on the cross for your sins, rose again from the dead, shall be saved. And there are three witnesses in heaven that make testimony of that. I love it. The next thing we see in verse 13 is that when you thought that you'd fallen too far, the answer is his power takes hold from within. Verse 13 says, their throat, not your throat, their throat is an open tomb. It's creepy. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. This is an amazing thing. It's a very powerful statement. And I need all of you to hang on. If you're queasy, you might want to get up and leave right now. But this is going to kind of get intense here in a moment. All authoritative of Scripture. It means that they speak and do evil. It means that they plot and plan deeds that are crimes against the law. Crimes that are against intentionally fellow man. That's what verse 13 is speaking about. You may be a doubter in the Bible right now. I want you to think about something right now. Is you read verse 13, you ask yourself, sociologically, legally, judiciously, forget about the Bible. Read verse 13, ask yourself, is that accurate? Is verse 13 accurate? That there are those who are bent on plotting and planning and creating mischief to harm or pillage fellow man. And I simply ask you, how did the Bible know that? Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not, he's speaking to believers again. Remember, book of Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world. Stop trying to be like this world. Gets all dressed up, but believe me, it has nowhere to go. I mean, it does, but I won't talk about that place just yet. But be transformed. Isn't that good news? By the renewing of your mind, you can have your mind renewed. Is it full of anger? Is it full of hate? Is it full of revenge? Is your mind full of lust? Images? God says, I'll give you the ability to renew your mind. Let me tell you, friends, that's the best deal in town. Yes. That you may prove what that is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So I want to show you this to put the Bible to the test and how we are to take the Bible and use it in our everyday living. Alan Walker, an assistant professor of Old Dominion University in Virginia, is arguing, quote, minor attracted people, people who are attracted to minors, these sexually drawn to children under the age of 18 should not be ostracized for their attractions. So this one conclusion I now know, he's been educated beyond his intelligence to make such a statement. Such urgings, he says, are okay, so long as they are not acted upon. Walker, who identifies as queer and non-binary trans, said during a recent interview, there is no morality or immorality attached to the attraction to anyone because no one can control who they're attracted to at all, says the professor. That settles it. What do you think God says about that? Number one, Romans chapter 1 says, those who profess to be wise have become fools. So he says, it's okay. Pedophilia is okay. But you know what's amazing in America today? We got a lot of politicians that agree with Professor Walker. We've got a lot of legal experts who now agree. What's happening in our age? America has cut loose from the Bible and from the foundation of God. There's no doubt about it. And verse 13 says, and their throat is an open sepulcher or tomb. We touched on it last week very quickly. It's one of the worst things. If you're a Jew and you don't even get near a tomb, let me tell you right now. A Jew, because it's to them it's defiling. If there's a tomb, they just walk, can't get near that. I understand that, but I mean, they go to the extreme. This implies it's an open tomb. Open tombs stink. I do not need to elaborate. God says, their mouth from heaven, I can smell. Every time they speak, and when they're done talking, they leave behind dead, dying, hope lost, sick. So what's the professor talking about? What's he saying? It says that with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. With their tongues, they vocalize. They speak with the intent to deceive. Would that ever happen in our world? Does it matter to you if that happens in our world? Let's be honest. When somebody tells a lie and you see it on TV, if it's this person or that person, maybe it's that politician or this business person or that thing or whatever, and you go, well, that's over there. What happened? What would you say if it's in your own house? What would you say if it's down the hallway or over there around the corner? That there's a tongue that has been practicing deceit. You can't have a tongue practicing deceit unless there's someone being deceived. You may look at the person on the TV screen and say, well, doesn't matter to me. But you might want to think again. Because in this world, you are either drawing closer to truth or further away from it. Let's be honest. You either, the Bible says, Jesus said, people love lies. Didn't Fleetwood Mac say, tell me sweet little lies? That was quite a hit. People could relate to it. It's something that's in the heart. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
We're not even close to being done. That's why I just asked you that. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers will or shall wax worse and worse. That means to increase, obviously, in scale, to become more and more prominent. They'll wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that means they're not only deceiving. Every time they tell their lie, they believe their lie. That's, by the way, a supernatural trick of a lie. The supernatural powers of a lie is when you tell a lie, if you repeat it, you begin to believe your own propaganda until you can become so good at it, you can actually fake out a lie detector. There are people so good that they can lie so good that a lie detector will not detect them. Why? Because they've come to believe it. Don't you think Satan believes his own propaganda? He's the father of lies. I have no doubt Satan believes he's going to somehow dethrone God. That was his announcement in Isaiah chapter 14. He still believes it. Liars believe what they're saying. Wow. Evil seducers being deceived. Second thing I want you to see, you guys, we've all seen this on the news. Waukesha, Wisconsin, if I'm saying that correct. Waukesha. Associated Press, and I quote, an SUV sped through barricades and into a parade of Christmas marchers in suburban Milwaukee on Sunday. Well, if that's true, we need to ban all SUVs. Killing multiple people as it hit more than 20 adults and children. In a horrifying scene captured by the city's live stream and by cell phones of onlookers. Waukesha Police Chief Dan Thompson said some people had been killed but would not give an exact number. a person was in custody, as was the SUV. No, you know what? Listen, the SUV, it turns out in the investigation, it turns out that the SUV does not have any prior records. You think I'm joking? You should be following this narrative. But the man behind the wheel previously has a criminal record prior to this murderous act of running people over. He's done it before. So how are we going to react to this as a nation? Should we allow SUVs, gas-powered vehicles, or diesel-powered vehicles on our roads anymore? This is the conversation of some regarding this investigation. Have we lost our minds? The answer is
yes.
Next slide. NBC News. The mother of Darrell Brooks Jr. said her son has long suffered from mental health issues. This is a driver. And after he became an adult, he lacked the insurance and finances to continue his medication and counseling. That's not true. There was government provision free for all of the above, paid for by the taxpayers, leading him to commit crimes. It's not his fault. Could be the SUV's fault. It's certainly not his fault. It's the system's fault. Mental illness is real. We don't deny that. And the system is broken. We don't deny that either. It can and must be fixed now. Not next year or with new legislation. Now, so many like Darrell that have fallen through the cracks because of a broken system that no one cared to address. Now everyone's at fault. Do you see this? Are you following this?
Yes.
I want you to think critically in your mind. Can get the help they so desperately need. There's more help available now than ever before, and taxpayer funded. It's all free. What are we doing? We're doing those 14 indictments. You say, well, Jack, I'm not that guy. Of course you're not that guy. But inside, we're all the same. And we think thoughts. We've all driven on the LA freeways. You've had bad thoughts. But here's the deal. You can never. Oh, by the way, you can read up on this article. The interview, first interview given, was given. He allowed Fox News to interview him. And he said to Fox News, I feel like a monster. I feel like I'm demonized. Wow. I think we should listen to him. The world and the psychological world, psychologists, they will never mention demonic activity in somebody's life. It's some sort of psychosis, some sort of psychological disorder. I'm not denying psychological disorders and psychoses. I'm not denying that. But listen, God says I made you body, soul, and spirit. And the inside of you, the deep inside of you, as we talked about on Wednesday night, the spiritual part, could that have been him for a moment crying out? I feel demonized. My Bible says he could be. That doesn't excuse his actions. But when you start to blame things on the SUV and on the system, and it's my parents' fault, it's my grandma's fault, it's the police's fault, do you hear me? Listen, you may find that comfortable for a moment, and you may hide there for a long time, maybe, if you choose to. You'll never get out of that hole until you realize it wasn't the SUV's fault and it wasn't the system's fault. I did that and I need help. Listen, if you want to experience liberty and freedom, that's if you want it. You got to face the music. And facing the music is saying, dear God in heaven, I may not have committed those things, but I've thought them. And my heart is dark and I need you to shine your light in my life. And you need to cleanse me, Lord, from the inside out. Jesus is the answer for this man in his troubles. It's remarkable. Verse 13 says the poison of asps, poisonous venomous snakes, is under their lips to deceive. And remember, we mentioned the word last week, hupo, to be under the control of. And so I want to show you this next thing. This is troublesome. Guys, go to the news. So this is California Teachers Association. This normally takes place out in Palm Springs. Some of you belong to this group. This is their website. If you just go to California Teachers Association, this is the first page that pops up under their conferences. This is a public school, California Teachers. Our statewide conferences are designed to provide knowledge and skills for California Teachers Associates members on a variety of topics, including teaching and learning, algebra, astronomy, physics, nuclear engineering, hydrology, racial justice and equity, LGBTQ plus education advocacy, new and veteran educator issues, and regional conferences. We pay for this. You say, well, that's their business. No, it's not. It's our business. Listen, we pay for this, and I don't approve. But it's my money. Why? You say, why is the problem? Why is the problem? Who are they teaching? If they want to teach themselves, all of them together, let them pay for it, and let them have a great time. But if you would take the time to see what they are trained on what to take back to your kid's class, you would realize that down the hallway is a deceiving lie that has been put in your kid's head. You say, oh, it's real, truly extreme. Listen, I warned you guys up front. Next slide. Abigail Shear, audio, exposes California teachers' efforts to subvert parents and recruit kids to LGBTQ plus clubs. And that was caught on audio. On how to groom kids into the LGBTQ clubs on your public school campus. But we have got to teach kids the Bible off campus property. Think of that. See, how does this come together? This is where we live, you and I. This is where the Bible meets you tomorrow morning. I don't have the time. The book of James tells you over and over again the destruction that the tongue can do. And the Bible says regarding our human tongue that is not under the authority of Jesus sets on fire the course of hell. Our tongue. And then finally we end with this. Verses 14 to 18. And the answer is just when you thought you were at your end or at our end, we see this. We woke up to find that we're sick. Verse 14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You ever been around people like that? Yes. Their feet are swift to shed blood. It's only us here today, so just don't tell anybody else. But personally, verses 14 and 15, before I met Jesus, that was my life. That wasn't all of it, but it was part of it. Cursing and bitterness. And at that time, you know, at that time in my life, I could have said, well, it's because I had this kind of a childhood. It's because I stuttered really bad. It's because of this, that, and the other thing. That's why I'm bitter. Cursing. Cursing is something that manifests outwardly because it's inside. Jesus said it. What's in the heart comes out. For some of you who have young children, but especially boys, the testosterone of a boy mixed with a not so loving environment at home is a toxic, dangerous moment. And I'm telling you, verse 15 says their feet are swift to shed blood. Violence. The inside is bitter, flies out of the mouth, and aggression manifests. And that's something that as parents or someone of ourselves need to realize, that we better be very, very careful to address that in the lives of those that we love. First of all, in our own lives. Do we love God? Are we really Christians? Have we been transformed? It doesn't mean you'll never have a temper again. It means that when your temper flares up, you know that this is deadly and wrong and you get a grip on it. You put, as Paul said, the old man, you put him to death again. The old Jack's got to go back every day. But when you come to your end, that's when you wind up that God is standing at the end of the road in Christ Jesus. But I find it interesting. This is all legal talk. It's all legal documentation. Paul is using legal words of the first century. But it's remarkable because when he talks about this regarding the mouth and the heart, some things never change. Because what's implied here is that what God wants to do is look inside your mouth. You say, what? Isn't it interesting? You go to the doctor today in the 21st century with all these computers and things scanning you. And I don't know about you, but I went to my doctor up in LA for something that has nothing to do with my mouth. And what is it? You're sitting there and he walks in. Hey, Pastor Jack, how are you? Can you open your mouth? Can you say, ah? And I'm thinking, that's not the part I'm here for. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Why did he do that? Because they can find out a lot about you by looking in your mouth. God says, me too. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I know I got to wrap this up. Verse 15. This is for all the doubters. Everybody knows this. But if you're not a believer today, God says, hey, watch out. There's going to be people swift to run, to be violent. So I'm going to show you three slides real quick. So ask yourself, is the Bible being fulfilled today in your world? Okay, holiday shoppers advised to be alert amid smash and grab robbery trend. That was a whopping 2 weeks ago or a week ago. Okay, this is San Jose, Santana Row. Pretty posh. It's been thrashed. Next slide. Bay Area hit with spat of large-scale smash-and-grab robberies. Louis Vuitton, among other places. Whose feet are swift. 30 guys ran into a Home Depot to get sledgehammers and crowbars. They broke, so to speak, they run into Home Depot to get the tools they need to run over to Louis Vuitton. And listen, it's just, well, I'm not going to say it's not, next slide. It's just thieves rob Los Angeles Nordstrom store in latest coordinated raid. This is old news now. This is happening not only in major cities in America. It's apparently it's a new way of shopping. But it's more sinister than that. Those who are going to certain places to break into are being given addresses to go to. There's a connection to November and December helping the U.S. economy. There's a reason to scare you from being on the streets shopping. It's not that these guys have got a hankering for a gold ring or a new pair of stretchy pants. This is a statement to the national economy that if many of these businesses do not profit at a time like this, they go under. And there's a plan to this. I'm not making it up. And I'm not going to say any more lest I get in trouble with what I know. It's just not a coincidence. We also know this, verses 16 to 17, that we wake up to the fact that our ways without God are destructive. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. Violence increasing. All of these things taking place because people reject the gospel of God. You say, well, you know, is that really true? Yes, because they see no need for the gospel of God because they have justified their actions. There's no, look, we'll end here. They're blind, look, to the fact, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. I would have panicked if my Bible wouldn't have told me this in advance. This means God knows. Know this. The Bible says we're all done. You can stand. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it goes down this list. That's not a good list, like the list we read earlier. And then it comes to 1 Corinthians 6:11, and it says, but such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were justified, but you were cleansed in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. Paul the Apostle is preparing his readers for the glory that's coming in chapters 4 and on. He's a very smart guy. He's laying it out hard to shake them to reality, for them to check their own pulse to see if they're really believers. Then to make the conclusion, this is truth. And I'm going to continue on. And we do that with him. I thank God that the God of the Bible points out what you already know, what I know. But he doesn't go like this to you. You know? He doesn't just go like this. He goes like this. And I do not think this is an exaggeration. When you look around at our world and what's going on economically, nationally, globally, religiously, I think Jesus would go like this. I think Jesus is going like this. Right? Right? So, Father, we praise you and we thank you. And God, we pray that you would open up a heart today. Maybe there's somebody, I don't know, anywhere, who knows where, that's saying, I don't like to hear that stuff. Of course you don't. We don't either. But there's a lot of us who can hear it now. We can hear it because that's who we used to be. For those of you who are saying, well, I don't like it because that's who I am. Well, my dear friend, you can choose today to change all that. You know, this man that drove into that crowd of people. If he were to come before the throne of the Lord, which is at the foot of the cross, if he would come to his senses and say, God, I have done great sin. I have murdered and I am guilty. And you have all justification, God, to condemn me. But I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me. Did you know that the Bible says if that man believes that Jesus died on the cross for his sins and rose again from the dead, did you know if that guy were to go to the electric chair 2 weeks from now, did you know that guy would go to heaven? And that really bothers a lot of people because we see ourselves more refined. And listen, I thank God that the thief on the cross was just like that man behind the wheel. But he changed his mind. Will you change your mind, my friend? Will you today say, I make Jesus my Lord and Savior. I accept Christ today. I want my sins forgiven. I want to receive the Christ of Christmas. All you have to do is ask him. And get up and follow him as he walks with you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.